good morning, everyone. Oh, good, good. You're alive. I always like preaching to alive people. And thank you for joining us, those of you who are watching online today. And I want to begin today by talking about forks in the road. And I'm not talking about walking along the road and seeing a fork line there. I'm talking about that image of coming along the road and then seeing two different paths going from the path that you're on. Sometimes in life, we come to these forks in the road where we have to make a decision about which way we are going to go. For example, if you graduate from high school in Edmonton, you have to decide, what am I going to do now? And if you choose to go to school, you have to decide, am I going to go to a school in the Edmonton area, or am I going to go to a school outside of Edmonton, somewhere else that will require a lot more change in my life? Say that you're at work and your job is not going well and you hear about a job in another province that looks like it's going to be good. Would you take that job with all the implications of a move, or would you continue to go with the job that you have and hope things improve or get better? What about if you're in a relationship with someone and you've been in that relationship for a long time? And there's one person in the relationship that thinks the relationship should go to the next level. So you have to decide, will I take the relationship to the next level, or will I try to just keep going as it is, or will I even break off the relationship? Or sometimes we face a challenge in our living situation. And the question is, are we going to stay where we're living with the people that we're living with, or are we going to make a change? And then there's that question, finally, of following God. Will we follow God, or will we go a different way? And sometimes when it comes to following God, the question is, we think that I've chosen to follow God, and I'm going to keep following God the rest of my life. Once I made that decision, it's done. There's no change. But life brings many forks in the road that invite us to take a different way, away from God. Like, say you've grown up in the church, but you never felt you really fit into the church community. And then one day someone invites you to a gathering, to a party where people are doing some things that are questionable, and they invite you to join in. And you don't know about that, but you really like the people. What are you going to do? Or you're part of an organization that's struggling to survive and is not making money. And someone in the organization says, you know, if we just did this, we could make more money, even though it kind of crosses the ethical line. Will you go along with that? Or you're tired and you're relaxing at the end of a really busy day or a stressful week, and it's time to pick a movie or a show. Will you choose something that honors God, or just whatever happens to pop up on the screen? Which path will we follow? And which path will we continue to follow when we come to forks in the road with respect to God? Some of us might not know that the path of following God is a really great path to follow. Others of us might know that, yet we still choose to take a fork in the road every once in a while. Why? Why do we go there that way if we know that following God is a good way? And why do some people who are Christians even follow a path that leads them far away from God? And things are getting farther and farther, and they're still not turning back until they hit rock bottom. Today we're going to explore that and think about the reality that sometimes we choose a path that leads us away from God and may end up in addiction or end up in a serious sin problem. We're going to look at how that happens, why that happens, but also the possibility and reality of turning off that path and getting back on the path of following God. And my prayer today is that with what we're going to be looking at, if you're currently walking with God and following his path, you will be encouraged to keep doing so and see the blessings of that. Or if you're right now not on God's path and you've been wandering away from him, you will be encouraged to take the steps necessary to get back on to the path of following God. So our text today that will help us do this is Proverbs 9 in the Old Testament. Proverbs 9. And we're not going to read the whole chapter, but the first six verses and then the last six verses. So Proverbs 9, verses 1 to 6 and 13 to 18, which will reveal two ways to live or two paths to follow. Proverbs 9, verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Then down to verse 13. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. So what are the two paths in life we can take, according to Proverbs 9? There are two, God's way of wisdom or the way of folly or foolishness. What's God's way of wisdom? It is a way of living that flows from a healthy knowledge of God, attention to God's word, and his commands and his wisdom. This way depends on God for salvation, energy, and strength for life. What is the way of folly? Well, it's a way of living that flows from an absent, incomplete, or distorted knowledge of God. It does not pay attention to God's word, commands, and wisdom. It depends on self or something else for purpose, energy, and strength. And the way of wisdom is found in verses 1 to 6. Wisdom is portrayed as a woman who has built her house on seven pillars, so it's a strong foundation. She prepares a banquet that includes fresh meat, new wine, and a beautiful table. And then she sends out young women to invite others to attend her banquet. And they go to the highest places in the town from where they will call out the invitation. Its content is found in verse 4. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here, along with the one who lacks sense. And simple here refers to someone who has a very basic understanding of life, but needs to learn much more. The one who lacks sense is the one who has not yet gained common sense. So wisdom invites those lacking wisdom and common sense to discover life governed by God's wisdom. And then comes the specific invitation to dine in verse 5. Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. So those who accept this invitation are promised three outcomes. They will leave behind simple ways, they will live, and they will walk in the way of insight or wisdom. Then verses 7 to 12, which we didn't read, actually expand on this invitation to dine at wisdom's table. And we find in verse 10 verses 7 to 12, nuggets like verse 10, which state, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And on top of that, verse 11 seems to promise that those who follow this way of wisdom will receive longer life. So the woman wisdom prepares this lavish banquet of meat, bread, and new wine. She sends out dignified messengers. She promises a departure from the simple and the blessing of life and insight from knowing God. And we need to keep woman wisdom in mind as we come to the next woman. For in verse 13, we discover the woman folly, who is loud. Not dignified like the young women messengers sent out to invite. She is loud, she is seductive, and she knows nothing, according to verse 13. That's a contrast to wisdom. Then we're told she sits at the door of her house, and she takes a seat on the highest places of the town. Oh, why isn't she at work preparing her meal? Why doesn't she send out her young women to do the invitation? How does she have time to sit in front of her house, to go to the high place of town? It's like folly is competing with wisdom for the attention of those passing by. And we meet them in verse 15. Folly calls out to those who pass by who are going straight on their way. So they are on their way somewhere, and to stop and listen to the invitation of both wisdom and folly is going to require time, attention, and a redirection of their plans. Now, the young women's invitation to wisdom sounds good. You are promise bread and new wine. You can leave behind the simple and begin to live with wisdom. So how is woman folly going to compete with that invitation? She says, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. The exact same words that the young women of wisdom used. Whoever lacks sense, turn in here. Exact same words that the women of wisdom used. And then listen again to wisdom's description of her banquet. Wisdom says, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. So wisdom prepared this meal from her own supplies, and she didn't have time to go out and invite everyone because she was busy working, preparing this meal. It's her bread, and she mixed her wine. So what does woman folly offer for a banquet meal? Verse 17. Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Oh. She doesn't offer wine, but something that has less taste. Yet somehow it is sweet. How is it sweet? Because it's stolen. And she doesn't talk about the fact that she made the bread, but the experience of eating the bread, bread eaten in secret, is pleasure. Notice there is no promise from folly that passersby will leave the simple behind. There's no promise of life or insight. It seems that to accept woman folly's invitation means that you remain simple. After all, she knows nothing, according to verse 13. But you do get to experience sweetness and pleasure. So her invitation completely appeals to the senses. It is sensual, fleshly, appealing to the body. And it seems that the passerby accepts folly's invitation. For in verse 18, a narrator breaks into the story and announces this. But he, the passerby, does not know that the dead are there at folly's banquet, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol, the realm of the dead. And this does not mean that accepting folly's invitation means immediate death. It means a living death. It means joining the walking dead who eat a banquet in the grave. So where do these two paths lead? Well, God's way of wisdom leads to life. God has established boundaries that govern the universe, natural boundaries like the force of gravity, like the fact we can't breathe underneath water, and moral boundaries like marriage, like family, like self-controlled living, like life by the Spirit. Those who choose to live by respecting these boundaries live, enjoy life as God intended it to be lived. They enjoy God's presence, guidance, and counsel for however long he gives us on earth. The way of wisdom leads to life. The way of folly leads to living death. It ignores God's boundaries and finds satisfaction in the initially sweet and pleasant pleasures of a secret life. But it descends towards misery, destruction, and enslavement. And those who follow this path live but experience death in multiple ways. Death of relationships, death maybe of their family, destruction of their family or their lives because of this path of the secret life. So the teaching of Proverbs 9 and the application is quite simple. Very simply, we need to choose the way of wisdom over folly. Pretty simple, except we don't. So often, we follow the path of foolishness, or those around us follow the path of foolishness. We find stolen water and eating bread in secret way more interesting and more satisfying. We never set out to a path that we thought would lead to living death. We just wanted to try something different. So how does that happen? How do people go on this path that leads them to a living death? Well, we gradually descend, gradually taking several small steps that lead to big problems. And this next section I get from Ed Welch's book on addictions, and the subtitle of this book, of his book, comes directly from this text. So it's Addictions, a Banquet in the Grave, from Proverbs 9, verse 18. And the section I'm quoting from gives us stages or steps in the downward descent into addiction, but it also applies into the downward descent into some habitual sin. So we will review the steps, and with each one, we'll think about ways that we can get off this path towards a living death and back onto the path of life following God. So here is the path of descent. Step number one, or stage number one, being unprepared or indifferent spiritually. Welch writes, rather than a huge, noticeable leap of rebellion, addiction is marked by small steps of spiritual casualness or indifference and a lack of sensitivity to right and wrong. And this leads to an openness to step off the path of following God. In this stage, our indifference may not capture our attention or anyone else's, unlike a big blow-up argument or a drug overdose would. But spiritual apathy does not flash red lights. And Welch notes that the ancient Israelites constantly lived in this stage of being unprepared or indifferent, and then would make treaties and intermarry with the surrounding nations, eventually ending up in slavery with the Assyrians or under the Babylonians. And if we are not vigilant over our hearts, we won't be prepared to discern folly's invitations. Welch notes how this happens in teen drug abuse. It is gradual first steps that lead into teen drug abuse. A grade 10 girl said this: there was a group of us and somebody just happened to have some marijuana. I'd never seen it before, but I knew some friends who mentioned trying it. They never had a problem with it, so I tried it and eventually became an addict. Others might be curious or want to be part of a special group. They don't set out to be rebellious drug addicts. It's just a social thing to do, a simple experiment, until it becomes much more. This from a 25-year-old man who was trying to stop smoking marijuana. He said, "I started smoking pot in grade 9. I knew other people who smoked, but I was never invited. I first smoked with a friend in his house. I didn't even know. He smoked until he brought out a bag of pot and some rolling papers. He rolled a joint. We smoked it. It was nice. No big deal. But I felt a little older and wiser and part of the group." And this is the way sin deceives. In order to slip past our consciences, it must begin with small steps away from God. Welch writes, "When the sentry of our heart is not vigilant, idolatry is like an instinct." So this is why we must aggressively address spiritual indifference in our lives. And this is especially important if we desire to drug-proof our kids or influence others to not do those substance dependencies that we see. Welch says there is no magic formula to drug-proof your kids. There's lots of resources. There's things that you can read. But most important is the question of worship. Since, he argues, addictions is a question ultimately of worship, who do the parents worship? Who do the parents raise high? And we need, as parents, as leaders, as influencers, grandparents of your grandkids, we need to keep being surprised by the holiness of God. We need to learn more and more about worshiping Him and Him alone. Because if our kids don't see us passionately worshiping God and finding our satisfaction in Him in our whole lives, why wouldn't they check out other gods that would potentially satisfy or give them life? So, the way to get back onto the path of following God at this first stage is to aggressively address any spiritual apathy or indifference in our lives and turn back to God. But if we don't, we go to step 2, which is friendship with a sin or a substance. And this can show up with statements like, "What's the big deal about smoking a joint?" Or underage drinking or smoking. Everyone does it. And now, since smoking marijuana is legal, it's seen as even less of a big deal. But Welch begs to differ. He says a huge barrier has been crossed, especially with underage drinking, smoking, and drugs, because it opens the door to getting comfortable with doing something wrong. You do it once, you can do it again with greater ease. And the soon-to-be addiction may be fun and promise better things to come. For those who continue down this path, temporary pleasure offered by this budding relationship between self and the substance begins to satisfy the desires of their hearts. And the user may feel accepted, relaxed, think, "Oh, I am way better able to deal with relationship problems," when they're really avoiding them. "I'm way more mentally sharp." But then he gets addicted. And appearances are deceiving. Anytime we find life, meaning, or joy in rebellion against our Creator, our growing alienation from Him will only lead to misery. So once we've made friends with some substance or some sin, how do we break off that and get back onto the path with God? Well, we need someone to speak truth into our life. And that may be a family member who says, "What is going on with you?" Or if we continue to go to God's word and to pray, God is going to speak to us in our spirit and call us back and prick our conscience that we're making friendship with something that is not honoring to Him. But we are very vulnerable at this point, for new and exciting friendships eat up our time, they satisfy our needs, and the next stage becomes much harder to resist. And that's stage 3, infatuation. At this point, the secret relationship begins to have a cost, maybe affecting our work or our finances or our relationships. And the common response of a descending person at this stage is to blame someone else. Oh, well, you know, things are really stressful at work. They blame work, they blame the family, they blame the spouse for not trusting them. And the family begins to experience chaos, which seems everywhere. But it's really only when the infatuated person is present. So the family says, oh, there's something wrong with them. And they act so crazy and they're so sensitive. Let's just live on eggshells and tiptoe around to make everything calm and more peaceful for them. Which doesn't help, but only enables the person further because everyone is trying to accommodate them. And at this stage, if we are family and friends of someone on this descent towards a serious sin or addiction, we must have the courage to not avoid, to not cover for the person. For the Christian life is supposed to be lived out in the open. And so we say, what is going on? It's time to come clean. And if you see a problem with a loved one and you don't know what to do, now is the time to, in this stage, start asking for help or getting help yourself. But if the person doesn't respond, or if we don't respond, then step four comes, or stage four, love and betrayal. We love the sin, we love the substance, and we betray our other loves. And this is where the addiction or sin is a near daily feature in life. It becomes the treatment for everything. Addictive and sinful behaviors shield those abusers of them from learning how to live and cope with life. And instead of learning how to deal with conflict, for example, in relationships or conflict at work, users look to their idol for a temporary fix. And family and friends of a person in this stage go through many emotions. They wonder, am I going crazy? Is it my fault? Is it only my problem? Life becomes unpredictable. You don't know if the person's going to show up or not show up, or if they're going to come home angry or happy. And a person or a family that has someone who is doing this in their lives needs to get help from others at this point. They must especially turn to the Lord in crying out for help. And someone in this love or betrayal stage of descent likely needs a major intervention at this point or a wake-up call to the amount of damage that they're doing to themselves and others. But sadly, those in stage four are at step four, usually move to stage five or step five, which is worship, where the addict or the habitual sinner becomes worshiper of the substance or the sin. And the downward spiral of idolatry finally comes to rest as slavery. Oh, I was just going to try and dabble in this little thing. I'm a slave. I can't live without it. It's the only way I can deal with life. And family and friends experience grief. And they see this struggling person destroying their life. And they mourn over the fact that they have this love affair with whatever it is. And they love you less. And they're plagued with questions like, what did I do wrong? If I do anything, will things get worse? Is it biblically permissible to have this person leave our home, or should I leave? What should I tell the children? What should I tell our friends? And family and friends of people in this stage need to get help and support at this time, need to reach out to their friends in the church family. For that's what the church was created for, to be a family, to share gifts and support for those who are struggling and their family members. And we're going to be looking at more specifics about what to do and help those who are descending into this abyss in the messages to come. And if you can't wait for that, I encourage you, get the book, Ed Welch, Addictions, and work through it. There's lots of info and exercises and questions and strategies in there that could be a help. But we must turn to the Lord and others for help in this time of need. For anyone who is in this worship stage of their own addiction or sin needs a complete detox and a deep repentance. And sadly, most people in stage five don't come to their senses until they hit rock bottom. But there's still hope. for anyone at any stage of this descent to addiction or sin. We can't climb out of a grave. We can't climb out of this path on our own, but we need to hear again the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to hear again that Jesus Christ loves us, loves you. Not the rehabilitated you, not the perfect Christian, since there are no perfect Christians, not the altogether Christian, but you, as you are. He welcomes you to himself and begins to lead you on the journey back. So changing path starts by, again, coming to Jesus. Some of you here today, or maybe watching online, have never done that in your life. You've been on this path away from God, and he's revealed to you today for the first time, this is where you are heading. And you can come out of this path today by turning to the gospel, to what God has provided in the gospel, Jesus Christ, who reaches down and pulls you up because of what he did on the cross. And so if that's you, you need to turn to Christ for the very first time in your life. You need to repent or turn away from that path of going your own way and saying, I can't do that. I cannot do that anymore. I no longer want to pursue a living death. I want to live under God's wisdom, under God himself. But others of us may be somewhere on that path away from God. And so today the call is, if you're in stage one and spiritually indifferent today, you need to confess that and wage war on your spiritual indifference. If you're at stage two and you've made friends with some sin or some substance, recognize that, acknowledge that, confess that, and turn back to the friend of sinners, Jesus. If you're at stage three in infatuation, that's a tough stage to reach. When people are infatuated, they're usually unreasonable. But maybe God has opened your eyes today, and you also need to turn back and confess that you followed this path and you've gone too far. Or maybe you've committed an act of betrayal. You've loved this sin or this substance. You need to deeply repent. Come to Christ. He forgives. He rescues you spiritually and begins to take you on that path back to walking with God. And if you're worshiping some sin or some substance, God may be opening your eyes today, and today is the day to turn back from that. To stop worshiping that idol and turn back to worshiping the one true God. The fact is, we all once traveled on that path leading to a living death. And only because of Christ and his blood could we be plucked and put onto the path of walking with God. And yet, as life goes on, there are many forks in the road that come to entice us off that path again. And so we need the Spirit to continue to be vigilant and keep on God's path until he returns or calls us home. So let us pray together. And I wanted to invite you today, if there's something in your life personally that you need to confess and bring before the Lord, I want you to do that and bring that to him now. Or if there's someone in your life that is going down this path that you are concerned about, bring them to the Lord at this time. Speak their name to the Lord in your heart. And now, Lord, in light of what has been spoken or admitted or said in the hearts of the people here and online, we thank you first and foremost for your word, which judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts and penetrates and exposes the reality that is there. And we admit that apart from you, our hearts are idol factories. And that if we're not vigilant, we can so easily take that fork in the road, that step away from you. So we confess that lack of vigilance. And I pray for anyone who is further down the path, the fork, than they realized. But I praise you that you expose that reality in our lives, and I pray you will give them the strength and the power by the Spirit to turn back to you, to get back on your path, and to confess and repent and make right any damage that they've done to those around them. And we lift up those that we know that are on this path away from you. And Lord, it grieves us. It hurts us. We struggle. And we ask for your strength, both to continue to love in ways that are compassionate and tough when needed, but also that you will give us strength and power to continue on your path of life, hoping that in some small way you'll use us to influence this other person or these others to join us. And we thank you, Lord God, for your wisdom and for giving it to us. It's so readily available. Help us to drink in and eat deeply at your banquet of life. And we thank you, Lord, for this time together with you today. We pray all of this in the name, the strong name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.